Well, thank you for Stephen and Valerie and all of you who are singing so heartily tonight. It's good to hear the people so excited and singing with joy and delight. And it is good to be able to sing, even though it is with masks on our faces. Nevertheless, it's good to be able to sing these praises to our great God. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray before we go any further. And let's just seek the Lord together. We thank you, Father, that we are thankful tonight for the work of God's grace, your mercy and love, and what you've accomplished in our hearts. Thank you, Lord, that you have saved us. And Lord, you have made a way of escape to all who would call upon your name. Thank you, Lord, we don't have to live in the doldrums. And we don't have to live in despair, and we don't have to live in misery. But, oh God, we want to thank you that we can live in the power of the Holy Spirit in this day and age in which we live. Thank you for the grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God, and the blessings, Lord, that maketh rich and addeth no sorrow thereto. And we thank you, Lord, for each and every one that's bowed in your presence. Again, Lord, remembering all the needs of our congregation and in our land in general. Lord, there are so many needs. And Lord, but we thank you that our God is able to meet every need. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or even think. You're a great God and you're greatly to be praised. And Father, we pray tonight those who are lonely and those who are sad, those who are battling this virus, Lord, and it seems there are very, very many, Lord, right around our land in these days who are battling this virus, this COVID-19 virus. And Lord, we thank you that you're sovereign, Lord, and you're in control. And, oh God, we pray that you will draw near to those who are fearful of their condition. Lord, those who have loved ones who have the condition and the loved ones are fearful. And, Father, we pray for each and every one. We pray for the doctors and nurses, for those, Lord, who are seeking to bring healing to the lives of those who are so caught. And so we praise thee, Lord, that you're able to meet these needs. And, Lord, we pray that as we lift them up before you, that you will most definitely draw near to each and every concerned and troubled heart. Father, we pray for your blessing now upon your word. Thank you for the blessings of this morning, Lord, but they're not sufficient for tonight. Lord, we need new oil. We need fresh anointing. We need fresh oil. And we need that fresh oil, Lord, to fall upon not only the preacher, but the hearers. Lord, we can get used to and be familiar with God coming and drawing near. Lord, we open up our hearts to receive the inflow of grace. And we ask, Lord, that you will indeed pour a dynamic upon the page. God grant that we may indeed rejoice together. We think of those over in the hall. Help them not to feel apart from, but help them to feel a part of our worship and our praise. Lord, we think of those at home, Father, for whatever reason, whether they're restrained or confined or whatever the case might be. Lord, we pray that they will have a meeting with God in their homes and that we'll be able to hear testimony of what God is doing and has done in their lives. And so we pray your blessing upon us now. We leave ourselves into your hands, praying your blessing upon us in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Last week we looked at Moses. Moses, who was at the backside of the desert, and we posed the question, why was he there when he had so many experiences of the blessing of God in his life? I mean, he said that God's people would be his people. The priorities of God were his priorities. And the plan of God was his plan for him. And how come, after making such wonderful and vital decisions, that he would end up at the backside of the desert after having so many experiences? Well, we're looking tonight at Joseph. Joseph, an overcomer, someone who defies the laws of logic and reason, who for one reason or another should have been down in the dumps and should have been in the doldrums. Joseph, who should have, who for all intents and purposes could have been where Moses was, had he not had something special in his life. Tonight the message is overcoming faith. Our faith that enables us to overcome. You know, in the midst of this pandemic and the various and reoccurring restrictions over and over again, when we think we're going to get out of it, we wonder, when are we going to get out of it? Well, in God's time. But you don't have to be locked up in confinement in your mind and in your heart. You can have faith to overcome. And God will grant you that faith that wins, that does overcome. And I think we've lost this great truth. We can trust God to enable us to overcome the doldrums, can't we? We can live in the atmosphere of heaven while we're still here on earth. And that's what Joseph proves to us. And that's what this old poor beleaguered preacher is going to try and bring to your hearts today. Now, you do know that if you wish, you may remove your mask at this stage whilst we read and we preach from God's word. So I want you to turn with me to a number of wee passages. First of all, to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41. And then stick a finger over there in Genesis chapter 50. And then if you've got a third finger, and then you can go over there to Hebrews in chapter 11. Hebrews and chapter 11, and we're going to read just one, we're just going to read one verse over in Hebrews 11. So Genesis 41, Genesis chapter 50, and Hebrews chapter 11. Now let's stand for the reading of God's word, and let us read together God's word. Genesis chapter 41, and we're going to read from verse 50 to verse 52. Genesis 41, verse 50 to verse 52. And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God, said he, has enabled me to forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God has reminded me that he is able and has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Then over there to chapter 50, Genesis chapter 50 and the verse 25 and verse 26. We'll read verse 24 to the end. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I'm about to die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Then over there to Hebrews chapter 11, and just the verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he died, well, before he died, of course, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Amen, and we trust that the Lord would add a blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. Have you noticed in the chapter 41 and in the chapter 41, those few verses that we read, of the place where God blessed Joseph? God blessed Joseph in the land of his affliction. In the land of his affliction. Or let me put it another simple way, a simple way that I can understand. When he was in sorrow, when he was in difficulty, when he was experiencing disappointment, when he was unsure as to what was around the corner, it was there that the Lord blessed Joseph. Now, I wonder, sometimes we think that God's only with us in the good times. And have you noticed how often we see God with those of his saints of old who were with him? God was with them even in the sad times and in the bad times. You know, the circumstances that we face do not change who God is. And I wonder, and this is something that I'm pondering and putting over and over in my heart in these days of affliction, is God seeking to bless our hearts? Could he be in these days of trouble and trauma? And how many are traumatized? I heard there recently that the suicide rate and the self-harm rate and the eating disorder rate have all risen over the pandemic. Now, I have to say that if we come to God and believe in God and who He really is, in the midst of this affliction, we need not go down, but we can rise up. Because God has never changed. You see, the God who is the God in Canaan is also the God in Egypt. The God who is the God on the mountaintop is also the God in the valley low. The God who is with us in the good times is also the God that's with us in the bad times. And we can think back to glorious days when we can freely meet and freely encourage one another and enter into worship and praise unrestrained and unrestricted. We could meet together. God was with us then. But listen, folks, God's with us now. He has not changed, and He never will change. I want you to know that there is a truth that we all need to get hold of. As we discovered in Hebrews chapter 11, the sustaining, the motivating, the dynamic of Joseph's life was his faith. And that's why on numerous occasions in Joseph's life, we hear this phrase, and God was with Joseph. God was with Joseph. I want you to know, my dear friends, though this might seem incredible, and maybe perhaps impossible for some, the God that was with Joseph is the God that is with us. Do you believe that tonight? Do you accept that tonight? Well, what was his secret? His secret is found in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. It's already said in Hebrews chapter 11 that he had faith in God. But here's the kind of faith that he had. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now, those of us who know the story of Joseph, one thing strikes us is that he was an overcomer, as I've stated. Even in the midst of strife and persecution, suffering, deception, jealousy, and bitterness, Joseph comes out shining. He's a shining light to all of us who go through the traumas and the distresses of life. You know, life didn't make him bitter. Life made him better. Made him better. That's what is meant by his affliction, in the land of mine affliction. Now, he didn't overcome by his talents. He didn't overcome by his ingenuity. He didn't overcome by his craftiness or wisdom. He stepped above his circumstances by faith, the faith that God gives us to enable us to overcome. Now, it is not by what we see with our eyes, nor think in our head, nor suppose by our imagination. It is faith in God. How often do we live by what we see, by what we feel, by what we think, or by what we imagine? But whenever it comes to faith, it's faith that enables us to overcome. No matter what it looks like, no matter what it sounds like, no matter what it feels like, no matter what it seems like, God is able to give us overcoming faith. And when you and I go sweeping through the gates of the New Jerusalem, washed by the blood of the Lamb, it will be because God fulfilled His word to His people and kept His promises. Now, there are three things that I'm going to bring out and pull out from the life of Joseph, for your edification and for your encouragement, so that we won't any longer live in the doldrums and the doom and gloom of all that's around us, but that we will have overcoming faith and step out of the doom and gloom and start on the highway of holiness and great delight. Here's the three things that I take from Joseph's life. The overcoming faith that Joseph had was shown whenever life takes a detour. Whenever life takes a detour. Does anybody know from Genesis chapter 37 and verse 19 what Joseph's nickname was? You are allowed to answer. What was his nickname? Dreamer. Now, listen, that means, I'm going to fill you in with something now very, very, very profound. So you ready for something very profound? He was called a dreamer because he dreamed. Isn't that profound, isn't it? Now, where did these dreams come from? Well, it wasn't from eating pizza at 12:30 at night, as some of you do. It wasn't from eating a Chinese or an Indian curry or chicken madras. You don't get beef madras, do you? It wasn't from eating late at night, and it wasn't from the stress of life or the broken relationships of his home. No, Joseph had dreams that came from God. These dreams told him that God was going to use his life. God was going to bring him from the plains of Egypt and Canaan. And God was going to bring him to the palace in Egypt. And God was going to use his life to be a blessing to many. But I want you to notice, my dear friend, his dream didn't seem to be realized. He thought that God was going to, he believed that God was going to anoint him and God was going to use him. But one day he woke up from his dream and he realized he was in a pit, not the palace. One day he realized, though he dreamed about being in the palace, he ended up in Potiphar's house. And one morning he woke up from his dream and he thought he would be in the palace, but he ended up in prison. You see, his life took a detour. When Joseph awoke from his dream, he was begging for his life, and it seemed as if the anointing and the blessing and the direction that God was going to bring him straight from the plain to the palace, that somehow it would be an easy route. I don't know where you set your vision for in life, and I don't know what God has put in your heart. I know what God has put in my heart, and I know where God wants to bring me. But sometimes we think whenever God gives us this vision that we're going to heaven, to heaven's glory, that somehow we're going to get it easy and it's going to be simple. And all the while we have many detours that we face in our lives. If we thought it would be a straight walk from the plain to the palace, then we have another thing coming. Common sense tells me, though, that when you're in the plain, there ought to be a straight road to the palace. But when you're in the real world, we all live in the real world, don't we? I want to tell you, there's no straight roads from the plain to the palace, because life takes unexpected and undesirable twists and detours. Now, Joseph would never have made it onto the front of Time magazine. See, Time magazine wants those who've been successful. I took step one, and I took step two, and I took step three, and I took step five, and here I am in the palace. No, that Joseph would never have been in the front of Time magazine, because every time he took one step forward, he took 10 backwards. That's Joseph's life. Every time he took a forward step, he found himself 10 steps back in misery. From the parents' house to the plain, to the pit, to Potiphar's house, to prison. But what had he learned? Everywhere he went, every experience he had, every situation he met, God was with him. Can you grasp that? Even in your darkest day, even when the most terrible thing, listen, if I believe in the sovereignty of God, which I do most fiercely, if I believe in the sovereignty of God, then absolutely nothing happens outside his knowledge and his will. Isn't that right? And if I know that God has it, I'm happy. Now, God has this COVID-19 thing. And even though we might be a wee bit frustrated, and even though we might feel a wee bit restricted and hindered, I want to tell you, God has his finger on the pulse, hasn't he? And we learn from Joseph in the situations that he faced, that in every situation that he faced, God was with him. And here's what the psalmist said in Psalm 149, Drew Kirkpatrick's favorite psalm, as far as I can remember. Whither shall I flee from thy presence? Where shall I go? Because if I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I go down to hell, you're there. If I go to the east or the west, Lord, behold, thou art there. You can't escape God. And God is everywhere present at the same time. Now you might ask, how can life deal me such a hard hand and deal me with such difficulty? And how can it be so negative? And how can I still end up at the right place? Because God's directing the traffic of your life. That's right. God's directing the traffic of your life. Go with me, please, to Job chapter 23. I'm reading through Job again. I get through Job twice a year. I find an awful lot in common with Job, and I'm sure you do as well. I want you to, this is something that I uncovered again for myself this last week as I was reading through Job. Job chapter 23. And I want you to look there at verse 8. Now, there's a very, very popular verse here in Job chapter 23 that we all know. But we never look at the few verses before it. Look over at verse 8, chapter 23 of Job and verse 8. Behold, I go forward, but he's not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doeth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, I cannot see him. Here's Job going through the distress and the troubles of life, and he said, Lord, I can't find you anywhere. I don't see you. I don't see your hand. I can't see how, Lord, you're in this situation. Lord, I can't understand why. Where are you in this? But look at the next verse. Look at the next verse. But he knoweth the way that I take. He knows. Lord, I don't have to see you physically to know that you're there. Lord, I don't have to experience you physically but to know that you're there, because I know that you know, and I'm happy enough that you know. Isn't that wonderful, isn't it? That's what gave him the victory. You know, I don't like detours when I'm out driving, do you? I like whenever I set out that I get straight there. Aren't you? Come on, aren't you? There's nothing worse than when I'm traveling somewhere and I see this yellow sign. Them boys, see that Richard Logan man? If he'd only go and keep these signs to himself, and at least I think that these men working on the roads, they should work on the roads whenever we're all on holiday. Isn't that right? I don't like detours. And I tell you what else I don't like. I don't like sightseers. Now, I got my own philosophy on caravanners. And they belong in the hedge. And if there's a hole in the hedge, that's the place for them. And because I know there'll be few people listening. I'm going to get hate mail after this. And because I tell you, they're looking over the hedge, and they don't know that I'm in an awful hurry. Isn't that it? And it's the same in the work of God and on the highway of holiness. When I want to walk with God and I want to see things done, and you know what I'm like and I know what most of you are like, I like to see it done yesterday. It can be very frustrating, can't it? But I want to tell you, God will never be 1 minute late, and he'll never be a second early. He's bang on time. Sometimes there are detours on our road. But I want you to know this, and I want you to listen to this now. Sometimes God's detours for you and me are his plan. God, I believe, was teaching Joseph a lot of things in his detours. Like, I often ask the question, I know that a lot of people won't agree with this. This one minister fell out with me when I said this to him. I says, why did Joseph have to wear that coat of many colours out to check out farming? See, you'd have been going to some nice place to visit. Why did he wear the coat of many colours? My daddy loves me better than you. I have a notion maybe he had a wee bit of a thing about himself. Sometimes in the detours of life, God is teaching us patience. He learned obedience through the things that he suffered. But Joseph had faith. And by the way, I've read the last chapter of the Bible, and we win. John already saw that great crowd of people standing around the throne and worshipping the Lamb. Overcoming faith. Overcoming faith gives us the victory in the detours of life. Notice very quickly, over. Listen, you young people, I'm glad to see there's a few young people in the church. I don't know where the rest of them are, but I'm glad to see the few that are here. Listen, overcoming faith helps you get the victory in when life tempts you to defile. When life tempts you to defile. Listen, we're all human and we're all adults here. I want to tell you there's many attempts by the enemy to defile us. Study the life of Joseph. It would seem that he was an attractive young man like me. He was a hunk. Some of you said you might go to Specsavers. Some of you might remember those days when you were a hunk, but now you're a chunk. Isn't that it? Potiphar's wife thought he was a hunk. That's the real world. And if you want to see, and I'm not going to go into it, but you'll see the record of her attempts to get Joseph to go to bed with her in Genesis chapter 29 and verse 7, sorry, Genesis 39 and verse 7. And if John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ, then Mrs. Potiphar was a forerunner of Jezebel. She did everything she could with this man of God to get him to feel and to defile his life. Can you imagine? Can you imagine for 1 minute what would have happened if Joseph had given in to the temptations that were obviously coming from a higher power, the enemy? Can you imagine? It may well have been that Potiphar was a moral man, but his wife was another story. By the way, I've often pondered, did Potiphar really believe his wife's story? Because I've wondered, if he believed his wife's story, why did he not kill Joseph? But then we all know that God was on Joseph's side anyway, don't we? But that's something for you to ponder. Now here, I'm turning my attention now to young people here. Are you listening now? And those of you who are a wee bit loose on your morals, let me say to every young person in this building tonight, there will be people in your life or who will come to your life who will not have your best interests at heart. The only interest that she had in mind was to fulfill her old and own illicit desires and lusts. Daily, the Bible says, she sought to have her way with this great man of God, but every day she failed in her attempts. Deep down in Joseph's heart, there was this deep-seated sense of undisturbed peace and satisfaction in God. And that gave him strength to overcome the attempts of the enemy to defile his soul and his spirit. By faith, he was able to stand firm and strong against the most awful ravages of the flesh. Now listen, we're living in the real world, and as many as a saint of God and as many as a famous preacher has succumbed to the lusts of the flesh. Isn't that right? I'm not talking double dutch here. And we have account after account after account of some of the most godly men, and I know stories about other men that never has been out. And I hope they never get out. And if it happens the most godliest of men, then it'll come your road too. But God can give you faith to stand and to overcome. This is the faith that gives us the victory, even our faith. Oh, this is the victory, whatever it is. Here's what it says. His faith transported him above the sensual, the sexual, the sensational, and the seductions, and into the joy and fullness and satisfaction of Christ. Why on earth do you think that Paul gives us this instruction in Ephesians 2:6? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and put on the whole armor of God. Here's how Joseph contended against this child of the devil. Three things. My master has been too good to me. Whenever you're tempted, young person, to fall into sin in a sexual nature, if you profess faith in Christ, remember how good God has been to you. Remember it now. Second thing, he says, you don't belong to me. No, and it doesn't belong to you till you're married. And here's the third thing. How can I do such a thing and sin against God? You know, every sin that every child of God ever committed is against God, primarily. Whenever David committed sin with Bathsheba, he said in Psalm 51, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. In other words, he realized though he had sinned with Bathsheba and her husband, Uriah, even though he realized he knew that he had sinned against God primarily. You know, he may have been far from home, but he wasn't far from his father's values. And he may have been far from his father, but he wasn't far from his father's sight. When lust tempts to defile, faith in God and his power to deliver gives you the victory. He lost his coat, but he kept his character. He lost his robe, but he kept his reputation. And then he was thrown into prison because Potiphar believed his wife's story. But I'm going to tell you, even though Joseph was in the prison, God prospered him there. He prospered him there. And I get one word from this. You listening now? Tune in again. You've tuned out, tune back in again. It pays to serve God. And it pays to stand up for morality and righteousness and holiness and godliness. And I'd rather be in the knowledge that God is with me than satisfy and gratify the flesh for a few brief moments of so-called illicit pleasure. Here's what Paul said. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. When life tempts to defile us, faith causes us to look ahead, to see the end game, and consider the great day that we stand before God. And when we cast our crowns before him, I'm saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. And we'll look at one another and we'll say, it was worth it all. Here's the third thing and the most exciting one. When life turns into disappointments, our faith helps us to overcome. You might say, I've never been disappointed. You've never lived then. Or you've never been married. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. You've never pastored a church. Or you've never been a member of a church. You've never had teenagers. Oh, that's another story. How is it that a child can go to bed at 12 years of age sane and in the right mind, and we get up the next morning 13 and insane, as wild as a March hare? How come? What happens? Is it in the air? In the real world, folks, sometimes life stinks. We get disappointed with family members, friends, in our jobs, careers, marriage, ministry, children, health, and wealth. And sometimes things don't turn out the way we want them to. When Joseph was dreaming, he wasn't dreaming about the pit. When he was dreaming, he wasn't dreaming about Potiphar's house. Nor was he dreaming about the prison. No, he was dreaming with that which God had deposited in his heart, that God was going to use him. Can you imagine how disappointed he must have been when things took a nasty turn for the worst. But now think of this. I'm sure it must have been disappointing when you're in the pit and you know it was your brothers and sisters put you there. I'm sure it must be a disappointing thing when the man or the man that you work for doesn't believe your word, Potiphar. Or I'm sure it must be disappointing when someone you helped out of a sticky situation, the butler, and he forgets you. It must be disappointing. Joseph may have got disappointed in the pit, in Potiphar's house, in prison, and even in the plain. But standing somewhere in the shadows was Jesus. Jesus. Somewhere in the shadows of your experience, whether you're confined at home, not able to get out. I was talking to another pastor today, and most of next weekend where I was to be preaching in the harvest has been cancelled because of COVID around the whole area. I'm preaching at one of the services, but it's too late to change things, and I'm not intended to change things, Stephen. You might be at home. There's more people diagnosed with COVID now than any stage in the last almost 22 months. I'm sure there are people disappointed in their teenagers, their children. Taught them the things of God. Sometimes those disappointments, listen now, take us to the hospital. Take us to the funeral home. Or take us to the divorce court. And whether you've been in the divorce court or not, maybe somebody you know is heading that direction. You wanted better things for them. It's breaking your heart. You could even have that disappointment. Oh, you got married and you planned a family. And I know many people in that situation. And the family never came. Standing somewhere in the shadows is Jesus. It's faith that brought him to a place of greater victory. Sometimes it's the bitterness of disappointment that holds us back from going on with God. We stay stuck in the disappointments and we don't move on. Well, I want you to see what overcoming faith can do for you. Will you turn with me, please, to chapter 41 of Genesis, just to give you a little understanding of that. Chapter 41, verse 51 and 52. This is exciting now. This is what God can do. Remember we said last week, Moses called his son Gershom. Gershom meant what? What is Gershom? What does it mean? You all forgot. Oh, I tell you what. Maybe I should set you an example. Gershom means stranger. Remember that now? Hello, stranger! Look at verse 51 and verse 52 again. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God, said he, hath made me forget. Joseph looks over at one son and says, I'm going to call you Manasseh, which means forget it. Because every time I look at you, I am reminded of how often God stepped in and enabled me to overcome and enabled me to forget it. I don't remember being in the pit. Who who's Potiphar? What prison? God can so work by faith in you and in me that the hurts that you have dug your heels in and you have no intention of ever getting out, God has so worked that he can give us the victory that we are able to forget the hurt and the hardness of those experiences. Forget it. What pit? Where? I don't remember it. You know what's wrong with Christianity today? We are far too fond of remembering our hurts. And the more you remember your hurts, the deeper they go. And then you remember things that didn't really happen, and then you get even deeper hurts. Forget it, God says. God help me that day whenever I was in the pit, whenever I was facing Potiphar, when I was in the prison. God help me to forget it. I forget what that man didn't even remember that I had helped him out of his prison. Now look at Ephraim. This next bit. Verse 52, and the second he called Ephraim. Ephraim means don't ever forget it. Isn't that wonderful? I'll never forget how God blessed me in the land of my affliction. Ephraim, when I look at you, in spite of what it looked like, in spite of what it sounded like, in spite of what it seemed like, God has been good to me. God has been good to me. I may have suffered at times, lost friends, been ill-treated, but God has given me so much more. He has given me the very likeness of Christ. And that's one exchange I am glad to make. Now, it doesn't finish there, but my time's gone. But if you go to the last two verses of chapter 51, remember Joseph says, now listen, he's coming, and we're all leaving. And whenever you go out of Egypt, make sure you take my bones with you. Remember that? My dear friends, one day we're all leaving this world. And we're going with our greater Joseph, King Jesus. And the next time we see Joseph, he won't be wearing a coat of many colors. He'll be wearing the coat, the white robe, the royal robe of righteousness, as Valerie mentioned earlier, and we'll sing the praises of him who loved us, and we'll not even think about the hard road that we've traveled on this world. This is the faith that helps us overcome. Have you got it? Have you got it? Is that your faith? Is that you? Well, I need to learn a few of these lessons too. But may we learn them together and see God again launch us out of lockdown and begin to live for the main thing, and the main thing, Christ. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray. And Stephen, Valerie, come and lead us to this next song. Father, we thank you for just being here, for your word, which means so much to us. Lord, we learned so much from Joseph, who he was, what he accomplished, what he achieved. But Lord, he wouldn't have achieved anything if God had not been with him. Lord, thank you that in every circumstance of life, he acknowledged God. God was with me. God helped me. God brought me. And Lord, you're the same God here today. We bless you. We love you. We tell you, Lord, we want to follow you for the rest of our lives. But Lord, we don't want to live in the doldrums. We want to live in joy and jubilation as we serve the King. Bless this people, we pray, for we ask it in Christ.